Passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll read verses 1 through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, since we have this ministry, we received mercy. We do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness and adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Will you pray with me? Father, how thankful we are for your presence in our life. And I pray that even in times of discouragement and distress and trials, that the light of your glory will continue to shine into a dark world. Not calling ourselves on attention to ourselves, not in any sense of pride, thinking that we are anything for your sake, but that we're simply a vessel, a bondservant, to allow you to shine into a lost world. May we be found faithful in our witness, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, this passage is one that has always just struck my heart with a power of reality of what life is really all about. And we could probably reflect that it actually reflects the characteristics of what we have been through this last year. Been distressed, feel like that we have been squelched and pressed down, actually persecuted, not by literal enemies or danger of fear to our bodies and lives, but just by circumstances that have oppressed us, that have robbed us of the good life, of health, of prosperity, of the freedom to gather, to be with friends in a fulfilling way. And certainly, as we have shared with you and how we appreciate your prayers for our daughter of last year, our son-in-law now, being diagnosed with cancer, it's hard to understand. I mean, we're perplexed, as you would think we would be. I mean, unable to fill their calling after 21 years serving in Asia as missionaries, and when so few are willing to yield their lives to go to dangerous and hard places. As we hear reports from Charlie Harris in Toronto, things are not going as he had planned. By this time, he expected to have a church up and going, but just all of the restrictions and circumstances have just been discouraging, depressing. Feel like that they're being struck down and trying to reach that massive secular city as they planned, as they felt God calling them to do. We've all been there. You've been there. It's not just a tragic accident, but just a fender bender. I mean, no one's hurt, but that just disrupts everything. I mean, the accelerated heartbeat, the stress to get out in the middle of traffic and just not being able to go where you were going and meet your appointments and everything's disrupted, and now the hassle with the insurance and probably a traffic citation and everything. I mean, life just throws a curveball at us and disrupts our plans the way it wanted to be. Just having to stand in line at the DMV, you know, that's not how I plan to spend life. It's not what brings joy and fulfillment to me. You know, when you see the market, volatile financial markets eroding your retirement investments, or, you know, many of us, and most, I think, either whether to ourselves or someone in a family, sees marriages unravel and the effect and impact of divorce just ripple across our relationships and children and family. Or when we experience spouse or maybe another loved one or children choosing a destructive path of drugs or alcohol and gambling. Perhaps when we lose a job and experience deteriorating health or just loneliness, we can identify with what Paul is saying. This is a reality of life. Afflicted, cast down, perplexed, persecuted. Why does God allow things like this to happen? When society embraces an immoral values, our government actually endorses and supports perverted lifestyles, I find it perplexing. I feel cast down. I feel threatened and persecuted. And rare is the Christian who hasn't struggled with the dilemma of why do the righteous suffer? You want to say, Lord, I've been faithful. I've tried to serve you. I've tried to live a godly life. Why me? Why me? And the problem is that we have been influenced to succumb to a common perversion of God's word that's embraced by so many and even preached by many, that if we're truly faithful, if we have genuine faith in God, then the results is always going to be health and wealth and prosperity. One's fate is seen as God's retribution, even punishment or blessing. Trials, adversity, well, means your sins have caught up with you. And God is exacting retribution by allowing you to experience the trials and adversity you are. You need to repent and get right with God. To the contrary, that is a total contradiction of the nature of God. A loving God does not inflict suffering on us. And we're embracing the Hebrew philosophy that was very prominent in Jesus' day and grew out of the Old Testament law, where you see one living well in luxuria and wealth, it's obvious being blessed of God. You see another peasant struggling with health and poverty and hunger, well, it's because he's not right with God, and it's all attributed to him. That's just not what the Bible teaches at all. You see, we live in an evil, fallen world in which germs, viruses, disease are a reality. Destructive storms are a reality. We live in a society that's started to say is governed, but at least influenced by sinful men. We're fallible humans. We make mistakes. We often neglect what is safe. We make poor choices and experience the consequences of them. And that's life. And it's not surprising that in studying this passage, I've always felt like verse 3 and 4 were just kind of an anomaly that were just kind of stuck in the midst inconsistent with the other, but verse 4 tells us that the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And it follows a verse that says that Satan blinds the mind of the unbelieving. If you remember our series on spiritual warfare, that Satan is a fallen angel. What is his power? He's a created being. He doesn't have the same power of God. He doesn't have sovereignty over our lives and events. In fact, he can't even affect our physical beings and the world without God's permission. And the only reason God would permit Satan to have at us like Job is that God's got a higher purpose that's going to result in his being glorified and bringing us back to him and in seeing the victory over it. But the unbelieving, their minds are veiled. They cannot see the truth of the gospel because an angel is created to be a messenger of God. The word literally means messenger. And so Satan speaks to the people's minds to change their, veil the understanding of the truth, their rationale of what it all means about. But he does the same thing in our lives as well. And if your philosophy and outlook on life is what I have just described earlier in introducing this whole theme, it just may be that your mind is being blinded and distorted from the truth, lest the light and glory of God be radiated from your faith, believing God. And if you don't believe that God is good and that God is committed to your welfare and his glory in your life and blessing you, then you've been subjected to that temptation of unbelief as much as an unbeliever. But we fail to understand, you see, that God is working in all things. Does that sound familiar? In Romans 8:28, that the scripture says that God doesn't cause the affliction and the trials and things come us, but he does in his sovereignty and providence work through all things without exception, good or bad, whatever is happening in life and in this world, God has a plan and purpose to use it for our best interest, for our blessing, for our welfare, and for his glory. That through that, we might be, the next verse, conformed to the image of Christ. Does that not bring God glory? And unfortunately, in our human nature, that it's necessary for sometimes for us to experience adversity, suffering, in order to bring us back to God so that his glory might be seen in our life. He does promise to bless, always, but that doesn't necessarily mean good health, prosperity, and wealth. We're not exempt from suffering in this world. For the greatest good, it works good in all things, is to know God, experience his grace, to glorify him, and to find him faithful. So it's really a valuable lesson that Paul has given to the church at Corinth and to us as well, to realize that as long as we're in this life, as long as we're in this world, there's going to be affliction. But because God is on his throne, we're not going to be crushed by it. We're going to be perplexed, but he'll never allow us to sink into despair. We'll be persecuted, forsaken, but not forsaken. Jesus told his disciples, you follow me, they're going to hate you like they hated me. They're going to kill you like they killed me. A servant is not above his master. But even so, you'll never be forsaken You may be struck down, but God will not allow you to be destroyed. A year and a half ago, when our daughter was diagnosed with breast cancer and they weren't able to go back to the field, and they just happened to be visiting us in Mississippi when she got that medical examination follow-up and discovered that they would not be going back to the mission field in 2 weeks as they had packing and anticipating doing, but would be stuck at home undergoing chemotherapy and protocol for dealing with that cancer. It was devastating. This was totally contradicting their plans, their sense of God's will, their personal desires. You might as well have told the grandchildren their mother was going to die. I mean, when found out she had cancer, that's how they heard it. And I remember as we gathered for dinner and we were talking through it, and the initial emotions had gotten over that point. And I remember discussing with them, I said, you know, this next year, we're going to have the opportunity to experience two things that we have never experienced before. We're going to get to see God and experience God's love and grace in a depth we've never known it. And how wonderful that's going to be, to know God in a deeper, more meaningful way in His faithfulness. And not only that, we're going to get to bear witness to our faith in the faithfulness of Jesus Christ to a lost world as never before. When we first went through our first term in Jimmer, I shared this illustration a number of times, going through staphylococcus infections, dengue fever, almost losing our son, receiving word that Bobby's parents were in an automobile accident, her dad been killed. You know, we just went, all we wanted to do was to fulfill God's call to win a lost world to Christ, to share Christ with Indonesians. Why doesn't He put a hedge of protection around us and allow us to do what He called us to do? Where is God? Why are we here? Why is all of this happening to us? Well, as we look back on retrospect, we discovered what I just said, that the depth and sufficiency of God's grace as we had never known it before. You know, that was our first term. We didn't know God was preparing us for many more of those same experiences through 40 years of missionary work, but that was just the beginning. But we discovered the victory and how to walk in faith through whatever Satan and the world threw at us. We didn't know God was preparing us for a role of missionary, a leadership in which we would be able to minister to and encourage literally hundreds of missionaries going through similar experiences. We didn't know all of that, but God did. God did, that He was just equipping us for a deeper walk with Him, for a larger ministry. You see, God doesn't divide us like the tares in wheat, putting a hedge of protection around those who are devoted to Him and obedient and faithful in doing His will, and leaving the rest of us vulnerable to an evil and fallen world. No, it rains on the just and the unjust. And God has never relinquished His throne and His sovereignty. He's the one that keeps us from being crushed. He's the one that keeps us from despair. He's the one that reminds us that whatever we're experiencing and go through, we're not forsaken, that He is with us, and this will not destroy us. You see, if we have God in our life, now let's just put it in perspective. What happens in the physical realm of this earthly life and existence? And if we have God in that life, the power and strength of His Spirit, Why would we rebel? Why would we be surprised at what happens to that earthen vessel? You see, we're just the container of the Spirit of God in His glory, just jars of clay. We're the physical container. We're just flesh and blood and guts that, you know, gets infected, that gets cancer, that sometimes has aches and pains. But what is that compared to what is within our lives, the presence of Almighty God Himself in all of His glory? Bobby's got quite a collection of pottery, blue and white pottery. Got on shelves around our house, top of cabinets that she's collected throughout Asia, just beautiful pots. Nothing in them, but just the beauty of them and uniqueness of them in themselves are, you know, just nice and pleasant and in our decor. Well, piled out behind our house, I've got some pots too. They're old clay pots that are dirty, discolored, and ugly. And, you know, now this spring, they'll have flowers in them. I'll put geraniums and other flowers and bring them into our sunroom, and they'll be scattered, the big ones, out throughout our yard, and we'll just add such beauty to our house and our yard. But it's not the pot that makes it beautiful. It's the flowers. You don't even notice the pot, but you notice the beautiful flowers and what it contains. You know, every week our recycle bin fills up with empty cans and cartons and things. Well, why don't we throw them away? They don't have anything in them. They're no use anymore. With this kind of new trend of online shopping and mail order things, I don't know about you, but we have a lot of cardboard boxes accumulating in the house. Now, I still have that missionary inclination where you never threw anything away because something's going to be useful. And those cardboard boxes, they can take over an attic storage space pretty quickly. But they're ugly. They have no value at all. There's nothing in them anymore. And so many times we need to realize that the suffering, the inconveniences, the aches and pains, the physical infirmities, that it's just a scratch, a dent on that old pot, clay pot. It doesn't affect what is in us. And the beauty of our lives now is not what is in flesh and blood, but it's the presence of Christ, the treasure that is within us. In the fifth and sixth chapter, Paul just sets us up for understanding what he's getting to here when he says, "We do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as bondservants for your sake. For light, the one who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light and knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." You see, we're just a container for His presence in the world. Our lives are what God has chosen to be the one that illuminates His glory into the darkness of a world. Our son-in-law Chip's cancer, it's just affecting his body, his clay pot. It has had no effect on God's presence in his life and his glory. In fact, it is allowing it to shine even brighter. That his life is in Christ, not in the health or the days that he's going to live. Yes, there's some despair, but he's not destroyed, crushed but not forsaken, so that the greatness of God's power may be manifested in healing and restoration and recovery. But if not, doesn't really matter. What matters is that the glory of God will shine and an opportunity to testify of the hope that is within. You may be familiar with John Piper, a very, very prominent writer, pastor, lecturer, written dozens of books. But one of the most meaningful that I've read, and I've shared it with many others, is Suffering and the Sovereignty of God. I bought about a dozen of them and gave to my daughter to circulate when she had cancer, to others in the family and friends, because it's got a very valuable chapter that's entitled, Don't Waste Your Cancer. Don't waste your cancer. And what he says is, just summarizing, is you waste your cancer if you do not believe it's a gift but a curse. If you believe it's a curse, you've gone back to that Old Testament philosophy of the Hebrews as punishment and a curse from God. But if you see it as an opportunity to be a greater witness and to glorify God, don't waste it. You waste your cancer if you seek hope from the medical odds rather than from God. So any doctor will tell you stage 4 cancer is incurable. So what? That doesn't make any difference to God, what the medical community says. He can heal if he chooses. You waste your cancer if you refuse to think about death with joy. You waste your cancer if beating it means cherishing life more than cherishing Christ. Don't waste your cancer by spending more time studying cancer than reading about God. You waste it if you grieve as those with no hope. You waste your cancer if you fail to use it as a means of witness. Well, there are several points I don't want you to miss in the context of this message and what Paul is saying. And the first is, he says, since we have this ministry, in verse 1. What ministry is he talking about? He's talking about the ministry of suffering. You ever think about it as an opportunity for ministry? Because we have received mercy. Mercy to endure it. Mercy to glorify God, to serve Him, to witness in spite of it. And if we see our suffering as simply an opportunity for the light of God's glory to shine to us in a way that it never would, as long as we were healthy and prospering and have no needs of our own, then we will not lose heart. And because we receive mercy in time of need. Now, let's just understand what that means, mercy. Mercy's undeserved. You know, you don't deserve the lifestyle you enjoy. You don't deserve health, financial security. We don't even deserve to be saved. We're just an ugly, sinful clay pot, a physical earthly container. We don't deserve the glorious presence of God in our life. But mercy allows us the privilege of having all of that, of serving Him, reflecting His glory. So there's no reason to lose heart and be discouraged and perplexed in times of trial and affliction. But another point is, why do we sometimes seem cast down, despair, perplexed, afflicted? So we will preach Christ and not ourselves. Because it's not about us. You know, we all have freedom to do what we want. We can follow our own will. Of course, from my perspective, I see many whom God would use and call into missions, but they choose to follow their own will. They choose to hold on to their comforts and convenience to avoid the danger and risk of going to the mission field. We have the choice and freedom of will to engage the ways of the world, whatever we choose. You see, God allows what is contrary to his plans, what we would prefer, to get our attention and remind how frail and vulnerable we are, to remind us that we belong to him, that obedience is not an option, that we might desire the radiance of his glory to shine out of this old clay pot, this earthen vessel. That's what God wants. It's not about us, not about ourselves, what we have and how we're blessed, how healthy we've been when others have fallen to the virus and others. It's about God's mercy, and it's about choosing to allow the glory and radiance of God to shine through us, through our affliction. And Paul closes in verse 10 with a puzzling statement that it allows us to identify with the sufferings of Christ. In verse 10, for we are always caring about in the body, this physical container, the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. I don't know if you've been as puzzled as I have and think it's strange. In the third chapter of Philippians, where Paul is saying, you know, praying that I might know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Well, I can identify with that. I yearn to know Christ even more, deeper, more meaningful, more powerful way, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Do we really yearn and desire to identify with Christ in the suffering and what he experiences, as horrible as they could be? In 1 Peter, the fourth chapter, Peter reminds us that in verse 12 in chapter 4, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. Not something to be shunned, not something to avoid, but embrace it as an opportunity to identify and understand the suffering of what Christ suffered for our sake, that we might know God, that he might live within us, knowing the exaltation that awaits us. You know, I often ask my students this. In fact, the first day of a new class, I said, I want you to take out a half sheet of paper and just finish this statement. My life purpose is. Well, that's kind of perplexing to most of them. They're not sure what I'm asking for. You know, many of them have a sense of God's leading or vocationally what they might do, but they don't know where life is leading. I've had people answer, well, my life purpose is to graduate. You know, I can see 4 years down the road, but no, life? Who knows where it leads? I had one student said, my life purpose is to pass this course. Well, pretty narrow thinking, but fortunately, many of them do answer. My life purpose is to glorify God, to be obedient as God leads and to follow him. You know, leave it open. They're kind of getting there. And we may say, well, what is your purpose in life? Just think right now. Well, to serve God, to be faithful to him, to live a godly life. You know, that's an appropriate answer. Well, listen to what Peter said in chapter 2, verse 21. He said, for you have been called for this purpose. Listen now. Since Christ suffered for you, leaving you example for you to follow in his steps. You probably hadn't embraced that as our life purpose. What's your purpose? I just want to suffer as Christ suffered. No, but when you realize the call to discipleship is to what? Deny self, take up your cross, and die. And only then are we worthy to follow him. Only then will the light and radiance of his glory be seen in us, to allow the light to shine in us. Paul understood this in a way that is hard for us to really comprehend and understand. In Colossians 1:24, he says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction. What was lacking in the way Christ suffered and died, even embracing humanity to live among men and deny himself, to endure the rejection? Something is still lacking, having been nailed to the cross. But you see, Christ suffered and died for the church. Remember the analogy of marriage in Ephesians 5. We often kind of chafe at that, of especially you women, of wives, be submissive to your husbands. You know, well, we should be equal and, you know, but, you know, it goes on to say, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, that's the challenge, not in a wife being submissive, but a husband loving his wife with the same love that Christ had in giving his life for the church. Yes, Christ suffered, was crucified. But friends, the church is still here. And if the church is to thrive and to radiate the glory of Christ, it entails suffering. And he calls us to continue to bear those afflictions and the suffering in the model of which Christ died for us, that it might thrive and radiate the glory of God. It's not without suffering, self-denial, trials, affliction. Jesus said in John 16:33, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. He's given us the victory. You're not going to be destroyed. You're not going to be forsaken. You're not going to be crushed, because he's won the victory. But there will be trials. There will be suffering. An opportunity for the radiance and glory of God to be seen through what is in you, as this physical, bodily, old clay pot suffers and decays. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, standing on his promises, finding perfect peace and rest. Will you pray with me? Father, I pray that the reality of life would be a reality to us, that our expectations shouldn't be more than what the Scripture has told us, that we shouldn't be unrealistic or think that we're forsaken, or maybe God really doesn't love us, or his grace is not sufficient when we go through hardship and trials and disappointment and discouragement and even face incurable illnesses and suffering. It doesn't diminish the light of your glory. May we discover your faithfulness in whatever we go through, In fact, may our faith grow even stronger as we use our suffering for a deeper, more intimate, meaningful relationship with you, that others may see the light of your glory out of this earthen vessel that you have chosen to be the container of your presence in the world. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a hymn of commitment and invitation, and as you're aware, normally this is a time we would invite people to come and trust Christ, receive Him as Savior, to unite their membership with our church, but it's also an opportunity for us to respond to how God has spoken into our hearts. In a renewed commitment, dedication, it's always appropriate to come and kneel at the altar, but whether or not God leads us to nail down that spiritual marker as we sing, let this be your decision in response to how God has spoken to you today.
There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, Son, and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done.
Amen. At this time, I'm going to make a quick change. My instrumentalist, we're going to be doing This Is the Day to close out the service. Let's all stand and sing This Is the Day. You know the words.
This is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made, that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it, and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord has made, we will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made.